And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore." You haven't passed this way before. Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, "Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people." And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. Now, there are just a few notes that I noticed from a few first verses, really the first three verses. The first verse, Joshua rose early in the morning. Let me just stop right there. One of the old writers, the old commentators, he said there not much good has ever been done from laying down. You know, from being idle. But what I notice about this is Joshua, this believer, rose up early in the morning. He's prepared to do what he has to do. He's not a sluggard. He's acting in faith because the Lord said, "Do this, you're going to possess the land. You're going to have to lead the people. Moses did, but now you're going to have to lead. As I was with Moses, I will be with you." So he's got to start. He's got to do something. He's got to start. So he's not a sluggard. He's acting in faith, and he's ready to meet whatever our Lord brings his way. Those three things just came off just looking at this first verse. However, if you turn to John chapter 8, this reminds us of one who is more glorious than Joshua. Joshua's namesake, perhaps, Savior, Redeemer. John chapter 8, verse 1, and specifically verse 2. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. It was the custom. I don't like that word custom. It was the characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ to rise early. So this Joshua rising up early, I think, is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, ready to lead, ready to die, Christ. And Joshua, the Lord said, "I'm going to give you the land." He didn't say there weren't going to be any casualties. He didn't know. As a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is always ready to lead, to teach, ready to die. He gave his life a ransom for many. He gave his life for the glory of God and the salvation of all his elect. He never flinched. He said, "My face is set," what did he say, "as a flint to do the task that was, I have a baptism to be baptized with." He did not shrug the responsibility to honor and glorify his Lord. Yet he set his face as like a flint to the task ahead of him. He rose up early. Preparation. That's the first general thing I see. Joshua rose up early in the morning. I'm not saying there's anything special about that. I'm not saying there's anything sanctified about that. I'm just saying, whatever we do, do it unto the Lord. He rose up early. He started preparing his spiritual, his mind, physically. He started preparing himself for the task at hand, acting in faith. The second thing I think is really interesting. This is you and I. He removed from this place and he came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, the little ones, the big ones, the little kids, the adolescents, the adults, the young adults, the old men, all the children of Israel, and lodge. Okay, they camp. They sit there before they passed over. Verse 2, and it came to pass after 3 days. What are they doing? Okay, they get up, and then they lodge, they camp right on the bank. The banks. Now, I don't have any... Melinda and I, with her history and knowledge of the Lewis and Clark and these different things, I often... And we did all that. We did from the Mississippi, from down here to Illinois, all the way to Seaside, Oregon. Followed, it was just beautiful. And we went to different museums, and each different museum, they had the Great Falls, Montana, they had what they had to do, and they almost quit then there. But I can't imagine going without a motor. I can't imagine going without contemporary transport to the bank of a river, and you got to cross it. That many people. What does this tell us? Okay, Jordan is a picture of death. Death on the newness of life. Okay, so they're looking death in the face, looking square at death in the face. 3 days, they looked at that barrier. That's the promised land. Here's this barrier, and here they sit. They looked at the trouble. They looked at the sheer impossibility by themselves crossing it. They didn't know how they were going to cross it. They sit down there. They didn't build anything. They didn't start collecting anything. I don't know. Maybe there, you know, possibly trees around, but they didn't do a thing. They sat. They get there. They lodged there before they passed over. Came past 3 days. 3 days. Sitting there, looking, probably starting to get a little discouraged, looking at trouble, looking at death, looking at sin, looking at all these things. This huge obstacle. So that tells me, before the Lord can do much with us, we must be brought to the end of self. We must, like that when they came out of Egypt, he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They couldn't do anything. Their backs against the Red Sea. The Egyptians were coming. So when every thought, 3 days, every thought. And I imagine the old guys, just like in the coffee house, and sitting there, you know, if you did this, this, and that, you could probably, or if you went up a little bit, they probably talked it over. And they came back, can't do a thing. God doesn't need our help. He's not going to use us, our help, our assistance in salvation. We don't, not our free will, not our supposed decisions, any of this. To see the utter futility of self is what's going on here. 3 days. Right in their face. Consider it. Ponder it. You must be saved. How can I be saved? Melinda and I were talking. It's impossible for those who are rich to enter into the kingdom. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. That's still the same today. And I know we think rich, well, I'm not rich, you're not rich. It's all subjective. We're rich if you want to compare us to the Africans that Jean-Claude preaches to. We're very rich. Money is, it's a hindrance. It's a hindrance. It's still true. It's impossible. And the statement was so befuddling to these commoners. Remember, they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they'd been with Jesus. It was so befuddling. They said, who then can be saved? But we're like, well, you know. No, it's impossible. Totally. 3 days, sit and ponder your situation. See, this is, preaching misses this. They build you up. They have plays. They talk about how good you are. And all these different, these counseling sessions, all this kind of stuff. We must be brought to the end of ourselves before God will show himself gracious to such undeserving wretches like us. This is what these scriptures, we're going to look at some scriptures, and this is beautiful. Now, I've never seen it like this. This is absolutely beautiful. Okay, the scriptures reveal God's method of grace. I remember years ago Henry preached God's method of grace. He preached it out of Acts. And he had like a 15-point outline. I wrote every one of them down. It's in my study Bible. But I looked at that last night. And it's how God saves sinners. It's how God saves sinners. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 19. Turn to Acts chapter 19. And we're not going to look at the whole thing, but this in 2 Corinthians, hold your finger in Acts 19, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is what Paul's talking about. Verse 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, Acts chapter 19, verse 22 forward, that's the account. So if you want to look at that, read it at home. That's the account. Demetrius is uproar against Paul. He made his money by making idols to Diana. And then he's preaching against those, a total uproar. They almost got pulled apart. They almost died. That's what Paul's talking about. Let me read this in 2 Corinthians. This is beautiful. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. 3 days, they see trouble all of in front. They have no solutions. All the old men get together, they think. They can't come up with a thing. The young men in their strength and their power, they can't do a thing. The children in their innocence, supposedly, they're sometimes children, they see things so simple, nothing. There's no help to be from man. And that's what he's going to bring every elect sinner to see. Okay? This is what he's doing with Paul. Out of measure, pressed above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Look at here we go. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That's what's going on in Joshua. When we see the death to self, we look upon him whom we pierced and we mourn. We mourn because we put him on the cross. We mourn for ourselves because we have the sentence of death. There's no good thing in us. Okay, keep on. We have the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? Why does he bring this death blow to self? Why do we sit there for 3 days and look at this over and over and over and there's no solutions? You wake up, there it is again. You go to sleep, you wake up, there it is again. There it is again. Look at this. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That's salvation. It's just Romans chapter 4. I've never seen that in Corinthians like that, in that light. But that is what he will bring to make us realize we have the sentence of death in ourselves. And then we can trust in God. That he will deliver us, and yet he's able to deliver, and he will deliver us. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 through 21. As it is written, I have made thee the father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, Abraham, who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were. Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. When he thought there was some life in himself and Sarah's womb, it wasn't going to happen. Right? And when he got of that age, it is utterly impossible. That's what God, through the gospel being preached, will do. It will wreak havoc on us. It will bring us to have the sentence of death in ourselves. This is the same thing that Abraham experienced. Now, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. He didn't consider it now dead when he was about 100 years old. Yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He's dead. She's womb is dead. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, God promised, he was able to perform. That is salvation. That is regeneration. That is newness of life. That is quickening. And this continually happens every time he gives us faith. Every time we walk from faith to faith, the scripture says, that means not, we continually have the sentence of death upon us. I think Nathan said years ago, and I read the same thing. Maybe it wasn't, I don't know who it was, but they said, you know, years ago in the Roman Empire, they would, you know, if you did some crime, they would chain a dead person. And you walk around and drag that body. Always being reminded of that. That's we got two natures. But we reckon ourselves dead. And here's the beautiful thing. Look at Second Chronicles chapter 20. Look at this phrase. Second Chronicles chapter 20. Here's like I said. Here they're standing there, sitting there 3 days looking at this. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Look at in verse 12. This is Jehoshaphat's prayer. They're going to try to overthrow these enemies, but they're too great for them. Look at verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. Back to our text. Verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark. There's the sentence. You look within, it's death. We are to look without. We are to look outside. Nevertheless, too great an army. We can't do it, says Jehoshaphat. But our eyes are upon you. That's exactly what's going on here in Joshua. It's just beautiful. This is exactly what faith. This is the picture of saving grace of God in the ark. For the third point, verse 3, then ye shall go look at it and go after it. It is truly looking unto Jesus that gives life, to believe upon him, his name, his person, his glorious redemptive work. Look away from self. Look away from trial, from hardship, difficulty. And cast your cares upon him because he says he cares for you. Verse 3. And they command the people, when you see the ark. When you see the ark of the covenant. That meant something a little bit more than just the ark. It's the ark of the covenant. Because in there was more testimony what God was going to do for them. By those three articles that were in there. Your God and the priest of Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from the place and go after it. Go after it. Go after him. Jacob, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And he hits him in the thigh, touches him in the thigh. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Go after him. Don't be content with just a mere glimpse. As the song says, look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's it. And we just need to be taught this over and over and over again. Over and over and over again. Look away from, because we have the sentence of death. It's just death. Death. There's life in the look, and there's hope in the crucified Savior. And they said, and Joshua said, sanctify yourselves, for you're going to see glorious things. Verse 5 and verse 6. The priests take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people, and they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the people saw it and went. Acted by faith. Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. Believe upon him now. But I thought this was interesting. Look upon the ark. Look upon this ark. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look anywhere else. Actually, nowhere else was allowed.
Isn't that the Christian faith? You look anywhere but to Christ. I don't care how doctrinally, how orthodox your religion is, or how doctrinally correct, or even if you can spell superlapsarianism. If you look somewhere else other than Christ, eternal ruin.
Nowhere else was allowed. Nowhere else would do them any good. Because they're sitting there looking at their trouble. Like I said, to me, the lowest common denominator, it just seems like the Bible, there's split twos. Old nature, new nature, heaven, hell, just twos. You're either looking at yourself or your troubles, or you're looking at Him. I mean, really, it comes down to that. I don't care how we turn it, justify it. I just sit there and listen to stuff at work. I'm just amazed. I am amazed that grown men, and then I step back and I realize they are blind. They're totally blind. I don't care how intellectual they are about money. I don't care how intellectual they are about cars, vehicles, all this stuff. They are blind. They're either blind or you see. The gospel is for those who see. Who see. Now, they were to not look to their religion, to their doctrine, but they were to look at the ark. That's Christ. Some of these Old Testament stories and these types are so clear. They commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark, go after it. Now, Christ speaks much better things of those things of old. The shadows and types are done away. We don't look to Mary. We don't look to, our lucky socks. We don't look to our crosses. We don't look to any of this stuff. We look to Christ. Salvation is in 100 times is in a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. But the beautiful thing is they were made to sit down. Well, that's just 2016. That's just psychologically cruel. We're going to have to get a bunch of psychologists to come in there and help them talk to them. Settle this thing down. Well, the gospel says we're blind. Christ says I'm light. And only by His grace can we even look to Him. And looking to Him, we don't like what we see here. We do not like. What did Job say? I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. 3 days. Now, I'm sure there's something in that 3-day thing. I tried to figure that out, but it's got too over my head. I'm just like, this is what's teaching me. I may, maybe in 5 or 6 years I may understand what that means, but all I know is sit down. The same thing with the fishes you've been talking about the last couple of weeks. Sit down. What do we got to eat? Not enough money. Not enough fishes. Send them away. No. Stand still and see the salvation of God. He does stuff. When we quit moving around, we quit. What did I see? We saw this bolt, this board up here. Something God will bless if you'll let Him. If you'll let Him, He didn't need any help here. Amazing story. If I don't get any further in Joshua, that'll do me. That's just wonderful. Absolutely amazing. Go after it. Go after it. Because you can't go forward. You can't go backwards. You're just sitting there looking at all the troubles. Sin. Sin lies at the door. Judgment. Damnation. Hell. Can't go that way. That's what he does. He'll, in that message in Acts I think it was 20 where in my study Bible, where Henry, I wrote all those down. That's what he does. He brings you to the end of yourself. Zacchaeus, come down. If I can just touch the hem of his garment. She went to all the doctors, and then what it said, she grew worse. I just had someone to lift me up and put me in that pool. You don't need that. You need the grace of God. Well, may we think on these things and be not a little encouraged and excited that the grace of God's even come our way. And He's allowed us to, in a small area, glorify Him and honor Him. What a privilege. What an absolute privilege. Bruce, would you close us?